Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is where we're going to be, the later part of Hebrews chapter 13. And today marks a major milestone for us as a church family. A milestone where shifts and changes begin and the anticipation for the future starts. A milestone where one chapter ends and a new one begins. In fact, 5 years ago in March, I stood up here and preached my very first message to you on Philippians 3 and challenged us to count it all as loss for the sake of Christ. I actually, this last week, was joking with Dan when we were meeting that before we came out to candidate that time, I was asked for a sermon title in my passage for that day, so I gave my sermon title, which my sermon title was Count It All Loss or Keep On Losing. And I got here, and the sign on the reader board just said, Keep On Losing. Matt Spangler, Keep On Losing. I was thinking, oh, this is a great way to start. Everyone at Melrose is going to think that's my message to you. Keep on losing, Melrose. Keep on losing. So I laugh about that as I think back on the fondness of that time and how much it's been a joy to be able to stand here and present God's word to you and to recognize that God is the one who ultimately moves and shifts and brings change, and is in control. But the reality of that first message, I was reminded as I prepped this last week, still rings true today. Yet in seasons of rich and plenty, that seems simple and almost fun at times. We can get a sense of pride as we somehow feel that we can still live with joy and comfort while counting everything else as loss for the sake of Christ. But something shifts when challenging times come, when unexpected changes happen and we aren't sure what's going to come next. We get anxious, antsy, sometimes we act out, or maybe we're simply crippled by fear of what's next. So today, as my family and I close our chapter here and begin a new one, and Melrose begins a new chapter, I want to challenge us all with one specific statement, one prayer, one mindset that I believe must be at the root of our ministry, our relationships, and our personal life if we desire to live in a way where God is God and I am not. That phrase being what you see up here, not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to look at just two verses this morning. And it's really this benediction, this closing to the letter of Hebrews. Now, there's a lot of mystery surrounding the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of debate on who the author could be of Hebrews. And there's even some debate on who the specific audience was. Yet, throughout Hebrews, the term brothers is mentioned pretty consistently. There's references at the beginning of Hebrews that would imply that there's a lot of Jewish influence surrounding the culture that this author is writing to. And there's even more specifics as to the spiritual state and maturity of the audience that is receiving this. In fact, in Hebrews 5, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to mention this. In Hebrews 5, verse 11, it says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So to get a background, an idea of who the audience is that's being spoken to here, we have to understand this as best we can through the context that's provided. And yet, even with the unknowns about the origins of who might have written this and everything that's contained here, The truth that emanates from these words is no doubt consistent with the rest of Scripture and reinforces these same ideas that we read throughout Paul's epistles and in the Gospels, and this emphasis on what is truly important. Where is our focus at? And so as we read this morning, I want us to consider and challenge ourselves with where you're at today. Each one of us sits here with a different story. Some of you may have come to know Christ as your personal Savior at a young age. Some of you later on in life. Some of you may be here today going, I don't even know what you're talking about. I just came because someone invited me or because I was in the area and felt like I needed to be here. And the reality that each one of us, no matter what phase of life, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're wrestling with, have to grapple with, is who am I serving? Where's my focus at? Whose will am I doing? And to look at that, we look at our priorities, we look at the things that we spend the most time on, the most resources on. And for most of us, we may realize, wow, okay, there's some adjustments that need to be made. And so as we look at these final words in Hebrews, as these closing this letter, this is really a prayer from the author to his audience. Let's read that together. Starting in verse 20. That's where we're going to be. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we open this text and we think about the changes, we think about transitions, we think about the difficulties we even face in our own personal life, as there's unrest and unsettledness, and we're questioning, wondering, God, where do you have me go now? What takes place in the future? This morning, I pray that you would help us to rest in your truth, to understand and know what it looks like for us to navigate these things in a way that you are glorified, that your church continues to flourish, and that our focus remains fixed on your will, not our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first thing I want us to recognize here in this text, as we begin, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. The reality is, the primary way we're going to be able to speak this phrase, to be able to confidently assert, God, not my will, but yours, is to recognize that it is God through Christ who is the one who does the equipping. God through Christ is the one who equips. Notice, again, that this is a final prayer. This benediction, this closing, this conclusion, a final desire for the recipients of this letter. The benediction and conclusion to everything that has been said prior to this. Yet this prayer does not say that with God's help, the people will equip themselves. That somehow, some way, the people are just going to have to figure it out. That God says, well, you know, here's the land, here's the layout, figure it out. And if you're not figuring it out, try harder. It does not ask either that the appointed pastors or leaders be the primary vessels for equipping. The author does not pray for one day a week for everyone to come and just be equipped, and that's the only time we're equipped. Now, to clarify, all of those elements biblically play a role in the church being equipped. In fact, Paul even said that he gave some to be pastors, some to be teachers, okay, for the equipping of the saints. Yes, they play a role. And yet, who do we look for as the main source to be equipped for the challenges that we face? Because at the core, when Pastor Mike or myself stand up here and share with you the truth of God's word, both of us would come back to say, this is what matters. This is where the equipping comes from. Not by our own opinions or our own perspectives, it's the truth of God's word that does the equipping. And if we start looking within in ourselves, in and of ourselves, or in and of the culture, or even in and of another person, to be the sole source that equips us for the challenges and the changes we're going to face, we're going to be sorely disappointed. And that's why at the end of Hebrews, the author's going, my prayer, my desire, my heart is that the God of peace, the same God that rose Jesus from the dead, the same God who has the power to heal and to transform lives, that he would be the one to equip you for everything that's going to take place, even the things you don't know. He is the one who equips us for the accomplishment of his will. The amazing truth within that is that when we are faced with an unknown change or trial, and our desire is to continue to see God's will done, then we can pray, God, not my will, but yours. And the same God who has had this all under control from the beginning is the one who equips us for doing his will. He is the answer to that. Sadly, the reality is that many of us don't turn there. Many of us struggle to pry ourselves out of the debilitating mud of our own worries, insecurities, and anxiety. In fact, I was curious and I looked up some statistics on anxiety and depression, which seems to be a really hot topic right now if you look throughout the news. 18% of the country, just in the United States of America, 18% of people 18 years and older deal with some kind of anxiety disorder. 18%. That's over 40 million people in the United States. And those are people that are diagnosed as having anxiety. Okay. In listening to a professional talk on this recently, this person made the statement that in a recent study, it revealed that the average teenager in North America experiences the same level of anxiety as a psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. Many people fear the future and become anxious when they consider the direction they fear our culture is going. They become anxious about that. They become worried. They fret over it. Others worry about whether or not they're doing what they should be doing with their life. They question, what should my focus be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Still others fear changes in their lives and are constantly in search of the consistent and the comfortable. I think many of us could point to instances in our own lives where we sought out something that was just consistent time and time again, and maybe that started out with a friendship, someone you invested in, and they felt like they invested in you. You're going, oh man, in my tumultuous times, this is consistent. And then they let you down. Something happened. They're no longer there. And you realize, wow, what I thought was consistent is not. Or maybe that's your job. And you've experienced a job change or a time and a season where you weren't sure how you were going to provide for the needs of yourself or your family. And you realize, wow, what I had felt like was consistent in my own life is not consistent. It's not steady. It's not a rock. Whatever that is, each of us could point to a circumstance and say, yeah, most days I'd like something to be consistent and throw comfortable on there and I'm sold. The reality is life doesn't tend to move that way. Life tends to be anything but comfortable, yet here we have the only source of consistency that we can come back to. Regardless, this leaves many wondering how to navigate through the perilous waters of life, processing and dealing with our anxiousness while still serving faithfully in the communities we've been placed. So the question arises, how do I just speak the words, not my will, but yours, when internally, inside, my human nature is screaming, God, this can't be your will. This can't be your will because this is what my will is. This can't be what you want, God, because this is what I wanted. So how do I do that? See, when we take a step back, we may quickly realize that the primary time that we question and doubt God's control is when we feel that we are losing or have lost control ourselves. So how do we navigate this? Back to verse 20. You notice how that starts? Now may the God of peace. We could probably spend the entire time here this morning just looking at that phrase. The God of peace. And the significance of that. Do you see God as a God of peace in your life? Or is he more like the lifeline at the last resort? Okay, God, things are getting rough. I often, when I think of that picture, I think of the storm that Jesus calms on the sea. And Jesus is sleeping. No one cares that Jesus is sleeping until the storm comes. And all of a sudden, everyone is going, where is Jesus at? Where is he at? Someone go get him. Go wake him up. Come on, hurry up. Jesus, how could you be sleeping right now? How can you be sleeping at a time like this? And what we realize in that story is oftentimes we do the same thing. He's got everything under control. He's not worried. And yet, here we are. The sea is smooth sailing. And it's okay. I don't need him right now. Things are fine. And then the storm comes. For whatever reason that may be, whether it's change, sickness, grief, unknowns, the waves start. And when the waves start and we feel like we can't control the ship any longer, in the last moment we go, okay, God, where are you? Now I need you. I need you here now. Because this whole thing, it's out of control. And God's going, no, it's not. I've got this. This is not a surprise to me. And furthermore, I created the ocean, so I can calm it. I got this. And when we think about it that way, all of a sudden we realize just how small we make God to be in our own minds. And how easy it is for us to create God in our image rather than recognizing that he created us in his. And all of a sudden, when we recognize that, We realize why God is not the God of peace often to us, because the source of peace we're looking to is ourselves. It's ourselves. Yet, the author of Hebrews says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may that God equip you with everything good that you may do his will. So I want to give you this morning three things that happen when I allow God to be my source of peace, the God of peace. Okay? Three things that happen when I allow God to be my source of peace. Number one, fear takes a back seat. Fear takes a back seat. Now, if you glance back just a little bit in chapter 13 to verse 5, the author of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? In similar ways, in 2 Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In Isaiah 26, I love this text. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Now talk about consistency. An everlasting rock. Where is your mind stayed? Where are your eyes fixed? You see, when we feel that no one is in control, it is much as if we are riding in the passenger seat of a car while no one is driving. It stirs in us emotions of anxiety, fear, worry, and often causes us to focus more on trying to control the car than on seeing the opportunities along the way. Now, the only reason that we get in this mode where we feel like no one's driving the car is because we want to be in control of it. And honestly, if you talk to my wife, she could probably resonate with this more than me, because when I'm sitting in the passenger seat, I need to do something else. It's not a good idea for me to watch the road. I tend to be a little controlling when it comes to that. But the reality is, when I recognize that God is the source of my equipping, and that is demonstrated through what Christ already accomplished, I can step out of a fear-based mentality and do the will of God with confidence. Not my will, but his. The second thing that happens when we allow God to be my source of peace is God's will becomes apparent. Now, one of the greatest pitfalls to our Christian walk often is our never-ending concern or worry about what God's will is for us. Which is really funny, because if you think about it, God's will is for us not to be anxious and not to allow ourselves to be consumed with worry, so that we can focus more on what he's already told us to do and who he's called us to be. And yet, the one thing that I talk to most people about is, I'm so worried about whether or not I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm so anxious about whether or not I should do this or not. Now, there are some valid concerns with that. There's some things that aren't as black and white as others. But yet, the core principles that we see throughout Scripture make God's will so plain and so clear. And if you ever want a good description of that, read through the Gospels. Read through the Gospels and listen to what Jesus taught. Listen to the specific intentional commands to the people Jesus ministered to and said, this is who you should be. This is what you should do. This is what your life should look like. In fact, to give a couple examples, even in the Old Testament, Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? That's a good question. But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. You want a challenge this week? Apply that to every facet of your life. It's way harder than we think it is, reading it on a screen. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, this is often where I point people when they ask me, what is God's will for me? Rejoice always. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for you. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because God's in control. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And if we can rest in that, this is just a piece. There are so many more passages of Scripture that speak directly to what the will of God is for His church and for His people. Praise God for that. He hasn't hidden it. But we've got to be willing to step out of wanting to be in the driver's seat and look to God and say, God, I want to do your will, not my own. So help me to see that clearly and to move forward with confidence, knowing that I don't have to be the one in control of this, because you are. You've got this. And when we can recognize that God is not some crafty individual who's trying to make life difficult for us until we figure out some secret purpose for ourselves, but rather He is a God of peace who is most concerned that you become more like the one He sent to rescue us. Only then can we truly focus on and see that everything God has willed for us to be and to do, it's laid out so clearly. We just don't like to hear it sometimes. When our focus becomes less on satisfying our own worry and our own will, it opens the door for us to see clearly what God's will is. When God's will becomes apparent, then our prayer becomes more specifically, not my will, but yours be done. The third thing that happens when we allow God to be our source of peace is that God is glorified. God is glorified. In verse 21, the God of peace will equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Some of your translations may say something along the lines of, may perfect you. It's the same thing. The idea is that through the equipping, through this understanding that this is the God of peace, this is the one who's in control, I'm on the road to becoming perfected as a child of God. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's the desire, isn't it? That's the goal. We say that. We say that here on Sunday morning. We say that when we encounter difficult times. May God be glorified. We pray that at the end of our prayers and everything that takes place, that you would receive the glory. The question we have to ask is, are we actively seeking to give Him the glory? Or are we secretly desiring that I would get a piece of that? And I got to be honest, that's a temptation. I struggle with that temptation. It's really good to hear someone compliment and say, man, you're just doing a great job at this. And it's really easy when those things are said to go, yeah, I am. I'll take some of that glory. Feels good. And yet, there's so much more power in humility for us to be able to say, it may have appeared that I did a good job with this, but apart from God and his work in me, all of this is impossible. Apart from him, apart from his work in all of you, the ministries of Melrose are impossible. That's why our first purpose and our purpose statement is to make our love for God our priority. That would be the first thing that he could receive the glory. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And at this point, Paul is in prison. And right after this is where he say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And yet he looks back and he says, Paul lived a life that spoke profoundly to the idea that God's in control. To the point that he can say, I'm confident that no matter what happens to me, God's going to be glorified. How cool is it to think about, we have the opportunity to say the same thing as a church family, as followers of Christ, to say, hey, no matter what changes come in the culture around us, no matter what happens, I have the opportunity to do the will of God in a way that he is glorified, no matter what. So I can pursue this life with confidence because I know who's in control. 1 Peter 4 says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. At the end of the day, when all the dust settles, no matter what changes come, this should be our aim. Equipped that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, so that he will be glorified, not us. At the beginning of this process, when we first made the decision to transition back east, I struggled. There were days when I lay in anguish over the unknowns and my inability to plan or know what the future held. I wanted to control. I wanted to know and to do. Time and time again, God said, wait, be patient. I've got this. I wish I could say that the last few months have cured me from that, but I know my human nature still exists. Yet in the midst of that, I was struck with a verse at the end of Job. And this was powerful. This was actually the day we received the offer that essentially closed our house. And that morning, I was done. And I had a very frank conversation with God that I was done. I was done waiting. And I came across this verse in Job that morning. And this is right after God has rebuked Job for many of the same reasons that I deserve to be rebuked in the last few months. And yet Job says this, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Not my will, but yours. In Philippians 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God from the God of peace. So as we conclude today, I want to pray this prayer in Hebrews over you as a church body. Because as I look back on the last 5 years, this is my desire. To see that this would become priority. That as followers of Jesus together, you would walk in step with what God's will is, recognizing that He's the one who equips you. That He's the only source, consistent source of peace that you're going to have in the storms that you're facing now and you're going to face. Whether you recognize this or not, if you believe in the name of Jesus, this is truth for you. And if you don't, then my prayer is that you would board this ship. It's not a comfortable one. But it's the access to a God of peace who consistently gives us everything we need to do His will and to rest in the fact that He's got this, that He's in control. So I want you to stand with me and I want to pray this prayer over you as a church. I want you to think about what we've talked about this morning, that this would be our focus. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you, each and every one of you, with everything good that you may do His will, not yours. Working in us, working in each one of you, that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, I'm so grateful for the family that you've given us here. Father, I'm more grateful for the truth of your word that extends from generation to generation, for a God who is in control no matter where we are locationally, and for the hope and the excitement that we have to know we get to spend eternity together praising your name. And so today, I pray that we could leave here and consistently day to day remember to pray, God, not my will, but yours. That you would be glorified as we seek to walk in step with your desires, with your plan, with your purposes, and that here in Melrose and the areas surrounding, the gospel would shine because we are a people committed to your purposes and your plan. I pray your blessings on this place, this people, this community, and that we would all be motivated, no matter where we're at, no matter what situations we're encountering, to glorify you in everything that we say and everything that we do. We commit this into your hands and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we close, I want us to say this phrase together, this whole point, the whole time. So on the count of three, we're going to say in a booming voice, okay, not my will, but yours. Okay? One, two, three. Not my will, but yours. Amen.